All right, please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll read verses 3 through 6. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have given us all the things that are necessary for our salvation. Lord, we thank you that you've provided us a clear explanation of what it is to live the Christian life, of what it is to have hope in you, to have faith in you, and Lord, to love the brethren. I pray, Father, that you would teach us today to walk in newness of life, Lord, to depend upon you for all things that we need. And Lord, I pray that you would grant us your grace today. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So today we're going to talk here in Colossians chapter 1 about the fact that the Apostle Paul is thanking God. And he always seems to be thanking God in all of his epistles. So whenever we receive a gift, we usually, it's natural for us to always thank the person who gave it to us. If you give your wife a gift, she thanks you on your anniversary. If you give her a gift, then she thanks you and vice versa. And we always tell our children and we teach our children that when they received a gift on their birthday, that they should thank the person that gave it to them. It's the thing that we should do. We give thanks to the one who gives a gift, the one responsible. It's a natural thing. We express gratitude to that person, the person who purchased or produced the object that was given to us. Giving thanks shows appreciation to the gift giver. It acknowledges their thoughtfulness and their willingness to sacrifice a possession for you. Gifts cost something, and receiving a gift without giving thanks exposes a selfishness and an entitled attitude. And so we must acknowledge the fact that when God has given us the gifts of faith, hope, and love, that it did cost him something in the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, so that he could redeem us from our sins and set us free so that we could live a life of godliness towards him. And so that's what Paul seems to always do whenever he begins his epistles. He thanks God for what he sees in the lives of those he's writing to. And one thing that he's doing when he does this is he's teaching the sovereignty of God to us. He's teaching that the Christian life from beginning to end is a work of God. The salvation he brings to us, the change of heart he gives to us, all of this is his work, and all thanks is due to him. And so we should be mindful of this in our daily life. It also teaches us that whenever we are living our life and we see that we're lacking something in our Christian life, that we should go to God in prayer asking him to give it to us. It is he who gives us the things that we need. It's him who gives us the strength to go on. He is the one that supplies all of our needs. And so we must constantly be in prayer asking and thanking God for what we need, for the things that he supplies, both in this life and the salvation that's going to be coming, the fulfillment of our salvation in the life to come. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." The faith of the believers being proclaimed in all the world, Paul says here, is because of God. He's thanking God because their faith is being proclaimed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4, it says, "I give thanks to my God always for you, because the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So there to the Corinthians, Paul thanks God because of the grace that is in them, that was given to them in Christ Jesus, that God is enriching them in all speech and knowledge. So in all their speech and knowledge, God is enriching them. He also thanks them that they are not lacking. He thanks God that they are not lacking in any gift. None of the gifts that they need, they are not lacking in any of those. And he thanks God because it is he who will sustain them to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there in verse 9, God is faithful. All of this thanks that Paul gives is because of his knowledge, knowing that God is faithful. God is the one who is doing it. If he is the one who is doing it, then it is absolutely sure that it will come to pass and it will happen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places." So Paul there, he thanks God. He does not cease to give thanks to God, because God has given him the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. God has given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us revelation, knowledge of him. He's revealed to us through his holy word the knowledge of God and what it is to be saved. This is a work of God. We should thank him for it. It says here in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1, that they have eyes of your hearts enlightened. So God has enlightened the eyes of their hearts that they may know what is the hope to which he has called you, that we may know the hope that we have, that we have been called to. And then it goes on in verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. It is his immeasurable greatness of power. It is his working of his great might that has brought us all the things that we need as a Christian. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayers with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. And then go down to verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be so pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So it is Paul here thanking God as he remembers the Philippians because in verse 5 of their partnership in the gospel, even the workings that we do, fulfilling the gospel call, going out and preaching the gospel, even that work is a gift that God has given us to perform. It's a gift that he gives us. He gives us the power and the ability to go out and proclaim the gospel. And so our partnership in the gospel with those around us, God has given us that. We should thank him for that. He began a good work in you, it says in verse 6, and he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is a sure thing. It is something that we should thank God for, that he began a good work in us. He will complete it. He is our faithful God. Amen. We go on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 2, it says, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." It is God that has chosen us. It is he who is working in us. And he gives us a work of faith and a labor of love and steadfastness of hope. And that's all bound up in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So it is God who grows abundantly our faith. It is God who gives us love for everyone, and that love is increasing. It's God who gives it to us, and it's God who increases it. He is the one who sustains it. It's all a work of God. We should give thanks to him. Amen. So in all these verses, we see that it is Paul believed that the responsible party for our faith, our love, and our obedience is God the Father. It's God who gives it. We also see it here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So we see here how God has provided three essentials to the Christian life. These three graces are often spoke of in the scriptures and are foundational to the body of Christ. As we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, these are some of the things that we should look for in our lives. That is, do we have faith in Christ? Do we love the brethren? And do we hope for what Christ has laid up for us? Amen. We'll start off with faith. It says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is often characterized by many so-called Christians as a mystical substance that needs to be mustered or acquired to get the promises of God. It's something that we must come up with ourselves. Someone must be convinced enough of the truths of Scripture in order for them to then begin exercising faith. Out of some indwelling goodness in themselves, they find the ability to believe what the gospel call says. But we know this isn't true just from this one verse, because Paul is thanking God for the faith that is in the believers. If Paul is thanking God, then it is God is the one who has supplied that. God is the one who gives faith. Faith isn't a substance or something we come up in ourselves. Faith simply believes. Faith is believing what God says is true. If God says that Christ has died for your sins and you believe it, then you are exercising faith in that truth that you heard. This is why it's so important for us to study and understand and read the scriptures. We must constantly be reading God's word day in and day out, over and over again. How much faith or belief that you have in God will be directly related to how much you know about the promises of God and the attributes of God. If you don't know that God is faithful, then you won't believe that he's faithful. If you don't know that he's provided a Savior, then you won't believe that you need a Savior. If you don't know that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, then you won't believe that you need to repent and turn from your sins, but you'll be like most of the world, thinking that you are a good person. So we need God's word to teach us what the truth is so that we can believe what that truth is. You can't have trust and joy in Christ when you're suffering from illness or persecutions or trials unless you know first that Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. So God is not a liar. God disciplines those he loves, Hebrews 12:6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And then Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So we can trust and have joy in our sufferings and in our persecutions because we know that God is working all things for us. And we know that he's not a liar because of Numbers chapter 23. And we know, too, that he will discipline those he loves. So we don't have to despair when we face trials and tribulations because God's word has taught us the truth and we have faith and believe in that truth. And we can trust in him. He is a faithful God. So faith in God is simply believing. Believing that no matter what, he is in control, he loves you, he's doing what's best for you, and he will bring about his ultimate glory within your life. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So we see here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." In the Bible, we have God's statements of what is true. They are absolutes. It doesn't matter what we see with our eyes or what we hear with our ears. If those things contradict what God's word says, then they are absolutely sure to be lies. We should not believe them. Our faith, our belief in the truthfulness of God and the accuracy of Scripture gives us an assurance of what we hope for. We must patiently endure this world, waiting for the salvation promised by God in Christ. Our faith in Christ is a sure foundation upon which we build our lives. We have faith our salvation will come, yet it is promised to those who are dead. We have faith in our justification, yet it is this life we are still bound to sin. We have faith in God's abundant joy, yet we find ourselves in many miseries. Many of the elect find themselves with nothing but their faith. They believe God's promises despite what they see around themselves. In Hebrews 11, 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. They desire a better country. They desire better promises. They are believing in faith. They are acting in faith on God's word, knowing that God has not promised this world, but he's promised the next world. Knowing that their salvation will not culminate here, but it will culminate one day in heaven with Christ our Savior. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. It says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went out about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." If we read this and see the lives of those who have walked in faith without understanding the truths of Scripture, without understanding and knowing that they are looking for a heavenly home where all the promises of God are, then we would think that the Christian life is worthless. We would think that this life holds nothing. But we know that we can go through all the things that we face. We face very light afflictions compared to most of those we see in Scripture. They had faith and believed because God granted it to them. God has granted us faith so we can believe and we can endure through the trials that we go through. We must go to God with requests for Him to increase our faith and then thank Him when He grants us the strength and the faith to endure through, just as those we see here in Hebrews chapter 11. We see that there are many great victories, but there are also many great sufferings. Our faith must be bound to God's word and not to our circumstances. God may give us great victories, but those aren't the source of our faith. We don't believe because of the victories. God may give us great sufferings, but those will not deter our faith. We don't give up, and we don't give up our hope because of the sufferings we're going through. Our faith must be bound and secured by the faithfulness of God, by the truthfulness of God. Numbers 23:19, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" That is where our faith comes from. Our faith comes from the assurance that God is not like us. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not a man that quickly changes his mind. But God is one who, when he speaks, he only speaks truth. When he acts, he always does according to his will, and he will always accomplish his purposes. If he says that he will carry us through to the end, that if he will complete the work that he began in us, then we can trust and know that he will do just that, because he's a faithful God. Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." So what is it here? It says, "By faith we understand." In this verse, the understanding that we have is that is the creation of the universe. And where did this information come from? So that we can understand it by faith. It comes from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So our faith that we believe so that we can understand comes from God and his word. We must find ourselves constantly in God's word so that we can believe in what he says. Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So by faith, we understand that the universe was created by God. We believe it because of Genesis 1:1. We don't believe what the world says. The world contradicts this. The world says this isn't true. The world says that this creation just happened and that it just progressed up to this point. But we know that that is not the truth because it directly contradicts what God's word says. By faith, we understand. Believing God, we understand that that is not true and that God created the world. So it's through God's word that we will have faith. It's through God's word that we will understand what we see around us and how we are to live our lives. Romans 10, verse 13, it says, For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The scripture is critical to the life of faith. Would you have more faith? Then you must have more scripture. Do you lack belief? Do you trip and stumble in your Christian walk? Then you must take a daily dose of the medicine of God's word. It will cure your sin. It will cure your laziness. It will cure your attitude. It will make straight your paths, and it will keep your feet from slipping. Verse 3, it says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Christians are motivated by universal love for all humanity, and we want good for all of them. In Matthew 5, 43, it says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So the Christian life does demand and have love for all humanity. We have a general love, a sense of love that we have for all those who are made in the image of God. But there is a better love, a different love that we should have for the brethren, for those Christians that are around us. There lies a special love for others of the faith. Despite the differences we may have with other Christians, we still love them. We have a special place in our heart for the mistreated, persecuted, and despised people of God, all for Christ's sake. The Christian loves them even when their sins are easier to see than their virtues. We love not because of the position of the person or of their stature, but because Christ loves them and they love Christ. The faith we talked about is towards Christ, but the love that faith produces goes beyond Christ to all those who are his. This love naturally flows from the heart. John 13, 35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The evidence that we are disciples of Christ is our love for one another. It's how we treat each other. It's what we do for each other. It's the special love that people see for one another, for us, for as we love one another. It's different than the love that we have generally for mankind. It's a special love. Here Christ tells us in John 13 that loving one another will prove to all that we are his disciples. Thus, love is a natural element of the Christian life. It springs out of our understanding of the immense love that Christ has shown to us. Once you realize how much wrath you deserved, and how Christ has swallowed all of that wrath up on the cross, in his victory on the cross, you can't do anything but love him and all that pertains to him, including all the others that he has saved. If Christ has done it for you and he's done it for others, and you love Christ for it, then how can you also not love those that Christ has saved? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given of us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So there in verse 7 it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Are you a child of God? Then you will love your Christian brothers. And this love that we have is from God. It is a gift of God for us to have love for one another. God has promised hardships and trials for his people, but we aren't alone. We have Christ in heaven making intercession for us, and we have our brothers here on earth to help us carry our burdens. That's the love we show to one another. When we see the other struggling, when we see them under heavy burdens, we come alongside them and we help. Galatians 6:2 says, Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What law of Christ are we fulfilling when we bear one another's burdens? We're fulfilling the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We would want someone to come alongside us and help us. So our Christian love drives us to come along others and help them. Those who are struggling in their faith. Those who may just be having a tough time. Those who need to be encouraged in the scriptures. We come alongside them and we love them by helping them. What of those who do not love? Well, then they don't know God. They haven't been born of God. They're not believers. If they don't love one another, if they don't love other Christians, then they are not born of God. This is why it's impossible to be a Christian who doesn't attend church. How can you love the brethren and say you've been born of God if you aren't attending church, if you aren't being with others that are Christians so that you can love them? Just your love alone will drive you to be there. So that you are there, so that you are occupying space, so that others don't see, make it feel like they are alone and that there's no one else around. It's just a remnant. The remnant must come together. The remnant must support one another. The remnant must love one another. If you don't do that, then you're not born of God. You don't know God. You're not a believer. This is a condemnation on all who call themselves Christians, but never darken a church door. If you love someone, you'll want to be around them. What man truly loves his wife but doesn't want to be around her? What Christian who truly loves Christ will not want to be around others who are also loved by Christ? It's impossible. Those born of God will love others born of God. 1 John 4:11 says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So we've never seen God, but he does indwell us by his Holy Spirit. If God's Spirit truly dwells in us, then dwells in you, then his Spirit, who loves others and gives them salvation, will manifest the same love towards the brothers. Christ's Spirit in us demands that we love others that Christ's Spirit also indwells. 1 John 4:19, it says, We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The love God gives us cannot exist if it does not produce brotherly love. It's impossible to love God if we do not love those who bear God's image. Psalm 16:3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. In this passage, faith and love are based on hope. This hope isn't the action of hoping as though there's a possibility for failure, such as hoping for rain. Instead, it's a hope in the sense of the thing hoped for. It is a reality that we can expect and anticipate with confidence. It is something that is laid up for us in heaven by Christ himself. He has acquired it for us and is in possession of it in heaven, keeping it safe until the day that he reveals it to us. John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We have an assured hope in Christ. He is right now at the right hand of God making intercession for the elect. His thoughts are on them. He is our hope. His love will never fade. His grace will never diminish, and his strength will never give way. That's the hope that we have laid up for us in heaven, the hope of Christ, knowing that he has won the victory for us. So in all of our struggles and all of our pain and our sufferings and our anguish, no matter where we find ourselves physically or spiritually, we have a hope laid up for us in heaven, where moth and rust will not destroy and earthly rulers or demonic power cannot rob. This world is passing away, but our true treasure will always be secure with Christ in heaven. We have hope in Christ. We have hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Back to Colossians. What is the means of our faith, love, and hope? It says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understand the grace of God in truth. God's providence is always accomplished by means. God, in his grace, has chosen to save his people and give them gifts. And he brings these things to their hearts through the gospel proclamation. It says there, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. It's the gospel proclamation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So it is the gospel message that goes out to all the world. And when it comes to those who are called, God then gives the gift of faith, love, and hope. He gives that into the hearts of those elect, and he saves them. Romans 10, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So it's the gospel message. The means of faith, love, and hope being given by God is through the preaching of the gospel. How important is it then that we, each of us, have a grounded knowledge in the gospel so that we can be lights to the world? In Mark 9:24, when Jesus told the father of the child with unclean spirit, all things are possible for the one who believes, the father responded by saying, I believe, help my unbelief. So we must continue to grow in our faith. And the means of doing so is constantly bathing our minds with the scripture, both privately and in public worship. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." We must be sanctified. We must progress in our Christian life. We gain more faith, more love, more hope when we are being washed by the water of God's word. That happens by the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel message we hear every Sunday, every Wednesday. The gospel message that we read in our private worship. We must be constantly in God's word and have a zeal for God's word. If you lack a zeal for God's word, pray for it. Ask for it. God will give that gift. He will give you zeal. He will give you understanding. Faith, love, and hope are given and maintained within us by God through his word. So what then is the source of all these three graces in the lives of the believer? I think we've already touched on that quite a bit. How would the Apostle Paul answer this question? I think it's obvious. He says thanks to God. He gives thanks to God. God is the source of all of these things. He has provided us with everything that we need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." So by his divine power, a power that goes beyond our comprehension, a power that never fails, by his divine power, he has granted to us, granted through his grace, through his mercy, through his love, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Again, through knowledge of him. He is granting us by his divine power all the things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of him. Back to the scriptures. God has given us his holy scriptures to give us knowledge by which he gives us all things that we need that pertain to life and godliness. All things are provided by him, and all things are for him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." God's doing this out of his love for us, but ultimately for his glory. God loves us and is bringing salvation to us in order to glorify his magnificent name. We owe all things to him. We should give thanks to him. He is our provider. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and so now, not only as in my presence, but also more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So even our good works that we perform, the things we do, are not manifested out of our own abilities and will, but it comes from God who works in us for his good pleasure. Everything is owed to God. All thanks should be given to him. James 1:17 tells us, "Every good gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." Do you find faith in your life? Do you believe in Jesus and trust him for your salvation? Do you love your brothers in the Lord? Do you have joy in showing compassion and generosity to the body of Christ? In hope, are you looking for God for salvation from this wretched world? If so, then don't go around patting yourself on the back. Instead, raise your eyes toward heaven and thank God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for all the good gifts that you've given. Lord, we acknowledge that we are sinful, evil people. Lord, even after salvation has come into our lives and you have dramatically changed us, we still find that we bear this sinful flesh. Lord, it is battling against us. It is warring against the Spirit within us. Lord, we know that the salvation you've given comes from you. It is your work. And Lord, we know that it is sanctification that comes for you. That's your work. So, Father, we pray that you would continually give us victory over sin, that you would give us victory over this world. Lord, that you would give us more faith and love and hope. Father, that we would abound in these graces, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would do this by the working of your word. Father, that as we read it, as we hear it proclaimed, Lord, that you would use it to accomplish your purposes. Lord, that you would use it to excise the sin from our lives, that you would cause us to grow closer and closer to you, more and more holy as you are holy. Lord, let this be true in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would give us great love for one another in our church. Lord, you have blessed us with a church that does love one another, Lord, that looks forward to the fellowship of the saints. Father, we thank you for that, and we pray that that love would increase greatly within us. And Lord, that you would choose to bring other like-minded Christians into our fold, Lord, so that we could love one another more and more. Lord, I pray that you would always have us to look to heaven, that our mind would be set, Lord, on the heavenly things, looking, Father, for the city whose maker and builder is God, knowing that this isn't the life that we should live for, but we should live for the life to come. Lord, this life is fleeting. It is quickly passing away, but the life to come is eternal. Lord, we want to be found coming before you, being told, well done, good and faithful servant, knowing, Father, that good and faithfulness that we've done was all because of your gifts, all because of your grace that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for this, and we praise you for it. I ask that you would bless us in Christ's name. Amen.